I ask you now to take the opportunity to listen to the speaker of the hour, that he can impart into you the words that the Lord has placed upon him. I give you our brother and pastor, Gordon McCann.
Good morning. It's good to see each one of you here. I know there was a lot to do in the back here, dealing with Valentine's Day. I just think about the opportunity that my Lord gave me to be married to a woman for over 31 years, and she is my Valentine. As I gave it a matter of prayer as to what to deliver this morning, the Lord directed me to a topic. One of the things that my helpmeet does for me from time to time, she sets aside a sermon. She puts it up there where I eat my breakfast in the morning. Typically, it's something that I've been gone or whatever, and I didn't get to hear the speaker, and she wants me to hear what they had to say. And the other day, the one was from our brother Adam. It was from last year. And he had to speak. It was a topic that was given to him that was it was difficult to deliver. I could tell. I listened to it very intently, as it had to do with the congregation and their attitudes and just a lot of things. It was the maintenance of our spiritual lives before God. And really, that was fulfilling the will of God in the calling that he has given to the priests and the teachers, are to care for the flock and to be aware of those weaknesses and to bring them forth and to help them to understand what God has for them in their life and to help them in those weaknesses to be able to overcome them. And it was with that sermon that I believe in part that gave me the title of and the topic that I will be speaking today, and that's filled with desire. And if you listen to that sermon, you find that there was that deep desire to, one, fulfill God's will and purpose in his calling, but more importantly, the desire that he had for each one of you, that you might be pure before God and that you would recognize those things and be able to apply them to your life accordingly, that you would look within and measure yourself. So my topic today is filled with desire. One of the things that I immediately went to when I thought about that was, you can find it in the book of Matthew. There was, it talks about, in the 13th chapter, there was a parable that Jesus gave when he spoke to his, those that would come and gather around and hear him to speak. And that was in the 13th chapter of Matthew. And he first, before he spoke or gave the parable, he said, he kind of set the stage for them. He said in the 17th verse, he said, 16th, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So he is talking to a people that were listening and had a desire to hear what he had to say. And then he says, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." And really, he himself standing before them was that testimony, the Son of God in the flesh, bringing the perfect word of his Father to them at that time. And truly, those prophets that prophesied of the coming of Christ, the Son of God, that when they saw those visions and understood those dreams and that direction that God had given them, that in the future there would be the Son of Man that would walk the earth. Truly, that would have been the desire of their hearts, to have been able to be there to see that. Really, in our life today, that is, these same words are very appropriate. For there were many prophets within the Book of Mormon and also in the Bible that was able to be given dreams and visions of the day that we live here today and the work that we have been given to perform. And I have no doubt that those men had that same desire to be here. And you go, boy, I wish they could experience some of those things that we're experiencing. And so it was with that set, that stage. Christ starts in the 18th verse, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed unto the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed under the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. I know that's nothing new to your ears. Neither is that. But I would hope that at some point in our lives, as we read the scriptures, we read this these verses, and as we've heard different ones preach and teach, that we could see elements of each one of those things that took place to the individuals in your own life, right? Maybe not to the full extent, but to some point, at some place where you received the Word of God, you applied it to your life, and that joy entered into your heart and souls. But immediately there was something there that wanted to take that joy away and just strip you of that. The Book of Mormon, very appropriately in 1 Nephi in the second chapter, because I believe that what you see here in Lehi's vision is a parallel to that parable that we find here in Matthew. And you find in verse 65 and 66 is that prelude of those, it says, "And I saw numberless concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward, that they might obtain the path which led under the tree by which I stood. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commence in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness. Yea, even the exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they who had commenced in the path did lose their way, that they wandered off and were lost." And so it is, you know, that is a very, both scriptures in the Book of Mormon and the Bible, it describes what happens, our experience, as we've experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ, where, like we were this morning, whenever we want to do good, sin is always present because of the flesh. So why am I talking about this and also filled with desire? In Proverbs, in the 13th chapter, in the 12th verse, it says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life." And if you remember correctly, in the Book of Mormon, when they talked about when you were able to hear the Word of God for the first time, and you didn't quite believe it, and the one who brought it to you said, "Well, okay, just let it just be there. Let it exist in your heart. Consider it. Allow it to take place. And then sample it. Was it good? Did it make you feel good? Was there a spark in your heart when you heard it and you allowed it to be in your heart?" And really, that spark was the Spirit of God revealing to you in your heart that it was good. And immediately once that occurred, once that revelation occurred in your heart, what was the next thing? What was it? Wasn't it a desire? A desire to know more? A desire to experience more? Sure it was. So that's what you find in Alma in the 16th chapter, verse 149. You can find that on page, let me see here, page 423. "Now, as I said concerning faith, that is not a perfect knowledge. Even so it is with my words. You cannot know of a certainty at first unto perfection any more than faith is perfect knowledge. But behold, if ye will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until you believe in the manner that ye can give place for the portion of my words." So I guess what I'm trying to do here is connect the dots. Where does desire come from? Desire comes from knowledge. Where does the knowledge come from? From the power and the gift of the Holy Ghost testifying within your heart that it is good and it's of God. And once you've tasted that and have experienced it, you want more. So with the parable of the sower, the Lord was only helping us to understand that that was the connecting of the dots, but there's things out there that want to take away that desire, take away that peace, that thing that you experienced. And that's Satan's goal. That's that mist of darkness, to take it from you. We find in Mosiah in the 9th chapter, in the 42nd verse, this is where the gospel was being preached by Alma, and they were asking those questions, and you can find that on page 259. And he asks them, those that were there, several different questions here in verse 40. He says, and yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as a witness of God at all times, and in all things, and in all places that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Those were all the questions that we were given to us as well. When we contemplated baptism, are we willing to do those things? And then verse 42, the answer, and it says, now when the people had heard these words, they clapped their hands for joy and exclaimed, this is the desire of our hearts. And that came by way of the Spirit making that change in their heart and producing that fruit that it always does, and gives us that desire to fulfill that will. In 3 Nephi, in the 9:14, there's another example. Verse 14, we find when they entered into the waters of baptism. Verse 14, it says, and it came to pass that when they were all baptized and had come up out of the water, the Holy Ghost did fall upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, I know that when we read this, I see that fire is two different things. I see the fire as that cleansing that comes by way of the Holy Ghost, by fulfilling the commandments of God. But I also see that burning fire that comes by way of the Holy Ghost, which is that desire. The desire to do good, the desire to do the will of God, the desire to be a child of God. Let's turn to verse 24. That's on page 656. And it came to pass that when Jesus had thus prayed unto the Father, he came unto his disciples, and behold, they did still continue without ceasing to pray unto him, and they did multiply many words, for it was given unto them what they should pray, and they were filled with desire. Now, how many of you, when you entered into a prayer, your prayers, and you really focused, really focused on your prayer, and you really had a desire that God, that you could feel His presence, that you wanted Him there. And immediately, and you're struggling with your words, right? But immediately when that Spirit rests upon you, what happens? What happens? That desire overwhelms your heart, and those words start to flow. And you pour out your heart and soul unto God. Isn't that true? That desire, it comes by way of the Holy Ghost. And it acknowledges that you exist. And you're like this. The words come and they flow. And praise and all those things that are needful to you personally. God rewards our desire. That's because when we have those feelings of desire, what have we done? we've allowed, we pushed aside our will, right? And we've allowed God's will to be in our life, to be in our heart. In 3 Nephi, in the 8th chapter, in the 8th verse, as I said, God rewards our will. This is a good example, or our desire. 8:8 says, "My bowels are filled with mercy, for I perceive that ye desire that I should shew unto you what I have done unto your brethren at Jerusalem. For I see that your faith is sufficient that I should heal you." It's not wrong to desire to know those things and to be able to experience those things that we read in the scriptures. Really, it only hinges upon how much desire we may have and to what depth are we going to approach God to fulfill that desire. And to understand God will reward that desire if it's right. In 3 Nephi 9:24, another example. That's on page 656. "And it came to pass that when Jesus had prayed unto the Father, he came unto his disciples, and behold, they did..." Well, I already read that one. Forgive me. 3 Nephi, the 13th chapter. Verses 11 and 12. Page 672. Let's back up here. Page 675 or 6. "And it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, he saith unto his disciples, Enter ye in at the straight gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leads to death. Many there be that travel therein, until the night cometh wherein no man can work. And it came to pass that when Jesus had said these words, he spake unto his disciples, one by one, saying unto them, What is it that ye desire of me after that I am gone to the Father?" And how incredible was it? That was where there were three that hesitated. The others knew exactly what they wanted, and the Lord accommodated that. That they could fulfill the will of God in their lives until they were the age of men, and then come quickly to the Father. But there were three there that they desired more. They had a desire to do more. And that was to continue throughout the dispensation of time until the return of Christ, to do the will of God. And the Lord considered their desire and gave it to them. So I guess I have to ask you, you know, what is your desire? What is it that you desire in this gospel of Jesus Christ? And how far are you willing to take that desire and to apply it, to apply your faith? Is it a desire to of small means or large means? Where is our faith? Does that make sense? If God doesn't change, those things are possible. And they're only possible if we're filled with desire, to the extent that we can see and understand that God acknowledges that desire and rewards that desire. There's another good example in the book of Helaman in the third chapter. Here we find the Lord was speaking to Nephi. On page 577, verse 115, it says, "Blessed art thou, Nephi, for those things which thou hast done. For I have beheld how thou hast with unweariness declared the word which I have given unto thee, unto this people, and thou hast not feared them, and hast not sought thine own life, but have sought my will, and to keep my commandments. And now, because thou hast done this with such unwearingness, behold, I will bless thee forever. And I will make thee mighty in word and in deed, in faith and in works. Yea, even that all things shall be done unto thee according to thy word, for thou shalt not ask that which is contrary to my will. Behold, thou art Nephi, and I am God." Did God make that same covenant with you in the sense when you entered in the waters of baptism? "Behold, you're Jenny. I am God. I'm going to give you the Spirit to be with you as a comforter." And that world and that realm and that exercise of it is up to who? Jenny. I read in the scriptures, like in the book of Acts and the different ones, that when those individuals had been given that basic introduction, as they applied their desire, they were able to do marvelous works in the name of the Lord and to his glory. Where there were signs following, the dead were raised, the blind could see. There were those who were born from the womb that could walk. They were lifted up. All because of the exercise of the desire that came by the power of the Holy Ghost in the individual who allowed their heart to receive it. So where are we? You have to look at each one, myself included. Where are we in our desire? Where are we in applying our faith to that perfection, that those things would be self-evident in our life to its fullest extent? We have to ask ourselves, and each one of us have to ask that question and to seek God for the answers. It was said of David, with all his imperfections, in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, verse 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old and that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father." There was the distinction. Remember, it said in Proverbs, "A good man will fall seven times and get up." That was David. And it was more than seven times. I relate it to 70 times 7, and that I can relate to my own life. That David never gave up. He always had that desire to be that instrument in God's hands. He always kept his faith of the things that he was shown and given, that God is. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I go back to when I first began with the parable of the sower. We've received the word. We have it with us. We've experienced that joy. We've been given the gift. But there's a whole lot of distractions. And we're living in the day of great distractions. Probably more so than ever before. It has to be. Because I know those of old didn't have a phone strapped to them and a computer on their back. That they could go nowhere without somebody through email or phone or page or whatever, you're going to be found. I find it very pathetic if I'm in the men's restroom and someone is answering the phone. But that's our society today. It's funny, but it isn't. Because it's those distractions that Christ was warning us of and in our day. And I've allowed them to come in my life, and I've tried to push them out, and they keep trying to get back in. They occupy and consume us on a daily basis. Just to drive to work, depending on where you go, it could be 10 miles, it could be 20, it could be 40. And all the things that you experience in that short little trip, just to get to work, was never experienced before, ever, until we have created a society where we can hop in a car and drive to work. And there was never a time when, for 5 years, that somebody could leave Monday morning, get on an airplane, go to work, and then Friday afternoon, get on another airplane and fly home. For 5 years. That was my life. So very appropriately, the Lord provided us that parable. Very appropriately, the Lord provided Lehi that vision that extends throughout all time of that mist of darkness, the challenges that we face concerning our faith, and how Satan has a desire to take that from us and rob us of that peace and that desire. That it comes only from God. Truly, our day could be summed up as a day of sacrifice. In 1 Nephi, in the 6th chapter, Verse 52, we find some words of admonition to us. Here it says, "Thus the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face towards the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Or shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captives delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. He was speaking to us, our day, our time. He was speaking to Israel, be prepared, because these guys are going to be there. They're going to come. And there's no power on earth that can change it or destroy it, except for our own will. Our own will. He could change it for us, but his word will be fulfilled. The temporal sacrifice we can find in the book of Jacob. Here in the second chapter. Verses 22 through 24. It's on page 177. It says, "But behold, the Jews were a stiff-necked people, and they despised the words of plainness, which blindness came by looking beyond the mark. They must needs fall. For God hath taken away the blindness from them, and delivered unto them many things which they cannot understand, because they desired it. And because they desired it, God hath done it, that they may stumble." Those things that, oh, forgive me, I did it again. Here I am trying to apply something that would work, but it wasn't the scripture verse. Jacob, the second chapter, verse 22 through 23, page 170. "Think of your brethren like unto yourselves, and be familiar with all, free with your substance, that they may be rich like unto you. But before ye seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. And after ye have obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches. If ye seek them, ye will seek them for the intent to do good, and to clothe the naked, and to feed the hungry, and to liberate the captive, and administer relief to the sick and the afflicted." That temporal sacrifice that the Lord is looking for. In our world today, the first thing we're supposed to do is seek what? Riches, right? Get a good education, carry it on through college, get whatever, you know, continue an education. Why? So that you can better yourself at work, so that you can make what? More money and have more things. And that is our life and our society today. Totally, totally in reverse to what God is saying. First, the important things is get yourself right before God. And then he will add it. And I have that personal testimony in my own life. Struggled for many years as a young man. Kind of like what Aaron was saying, trying to find myself. You know, what am I supposed to do? And it wasn't until I gave my life over to God and said, you know, I haven't done a very good job with it. I need to look to you. I'm going to trust that the things that I've been told and the things that I read, you will help me with this. And as I persisted, he did. In that thought, leaving it to God. And all through my life, if I continued to keep that focus, He blessed me. If I lost that focus, I wasn't blessed. And I suffered loss. And that's the trueness of the Word of God in our lives. No different than when you read all those adventures of the house of Israel. You know, you read in there, they're doing well, and they're following God, and then pretty soon, you know, a little this, a little that, and all of a sudden, what are they doing? They're lost, they're sitting in one place, their enemies are pecking at their door, and the Lord's saying, okay, I'm waiting. And they suffered loss, and then they decided, well, that wasn't a good thing, so they would seek God, and then He would bless them. I remember as a young man reading that, and I'm going, good grief. Will they ever learn? I remember that. I remember saying that. And then I find, as I am now almost 59 years old, good grief, I'm just like Israel. In that same kind of a cycle. Seemingly never learning. It was, as it was true with in the Old Testament, and you find in the Book of Mormon, it's the same thing. But we have to be careful. Because today, it's even more dangerous. Because of the distractions and all the things that we have, it's more dangerous. A lot more dangerous. Because the word complacency is there. We've got time. We're always got a meal someplace. We've got something over our heads. We're careful. We're a very rich nation. And you can ask any of the missionaries to see if you would disagree with that statement. And they wouldn't. Because they have seen it. They've experienced it. So those sacrifices are those things that are those distractions in our life. And we can try to put them away, like Brother Adam was talking about. Not allowing that desire that you felt right there from the very beginning when that Spirit of the Lord witnessed to you that your desire is to do good and to apply those things of God that we might see those benefits that come from exercising our faith in our life and the lives of those that are here, the family of Christ. And in the lives of those that the missionaries, as they go out, in the power and authority of God, that when there is somebody, they say, here, come, we've got somebody that is sick or lame or whatever, and they're called to go and administer to them, God hears their prayer and lifts them up. And I've seen it. I've experienced it. It's real. It can be real with us. It's not just for them, it's for us too. Those spiritual sacrifices we have as a body of believers. Now I can go to Jacob in the third chapter. But we'll go to verse 126 here. This is the prophet Zenos, page 185. And this is our day and time. I'll start with verse 125. Wherefore, go to and call servants, that we may labor diligently with our mites in the vineyard, that we may be prepared, that we may prepare the way, that I may bring forth again the natural fruit, which natural fruit is good and most precious above all other fruit. Wherefore, let us go to and labor with our mights this last time, that is this day, and I shall prune my vineyard. Graft in the branches, beginning in the last, that they may be first, and that the first may be last, and dig about the trees, both old and young, the first and the last, and the last and the first, that all may be nourished once again for the last time before the coming of the millennial reign. So there is this call. This is the call in our day and our age. And so if we want to see in prophecy, okay, we can look down through the vistas of time. That's what this prophet Zenos saw. If we turn to verse 141, what do we find? Well, 140 says, it's on page 187, and it came to pass that the servants did go, and they labored with their mights, and the Lord of the vineyard labored also with them, and they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things, and there began to be the natural fruit again in the vineyard, and the natural branches began to grow and thrive exceedingly. Is that true? That happened, didn't it? By the power of God, Brian was given a vision. He went to Africa. The whole scene was already set up by God. By answering that call, that prophecy has been fulfilled. Same thing with Ronnie, same thing with those in the Philippines. As that call to the servants had been answered, with what? With desire. By the power of God. Acting in faith. This prophecy that was given long ago is being fulfilled before your very eyes. And I know Zenith would have loved to have been here, to have seen it, how it works, and say, praise God, he gave that to me, and now I see it. You know? How beautiful that is. The trial of our faith. Very difficult thing. Because sometimes, well, in all things, it causes discouragement. It causes our desire to wane to some extent, maybe. Huh? Start questioning ourselves. Did we make the right decision? Are we really on the right path? You know, those kinds of things come into our minds. Why? Because whenever there is good, evil is always present. And because we're in the flesh, we're susceptible to it. Very appropriately, I appreciate Adam's Sunday school, because it challenges, if we're listening and thinking about those things, it definitely challenges those things that I'm talking about today. In 1 Peter, in the first chapter, verses 7 through 9, pretty familiar verse of Scripture, but this is what the trials could be for us, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, and you're thinking to yourself, boy, I that's hard sometimes to really see that gold that's there, especially during the time in which you're going through it. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So really, we're not going to see it in this, so to speak, in this day that we live, in this life. As he says, the praise and honor and glory, the appearing of Jesus Christ, that's when we're going to really experience that gold that came through by that trial. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom thou now ye see, him not, ye believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter had to go through those things and personally experience some very hard trials, spiritual trials. And then eventually he gave his life that he might have life. As he said, growing in grace, we can go to 2 Peter, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So we're purifying our heart as we experience those things and applying them to our life, right? To become moral excellence, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness to charity. And then it says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So remember in the parable, he said there was some 30, some 30, 60. There was different variations of how much fruit the individual would bear. All of it acceptable to God. It was according to their strength and their ability and how they applied their faith. But it was all acceptable to God. Are all of us going to have an opportunity to do something that Brian's doing? No. What Dwayne's doing? No. But we do have an opportunity to bear that fruit for God that is holy and acceptable to him. And it came from you, each one of you. I'd like to go ahead and use this one last scripture for my closing. It's here in Colossians in the 3rd chapter. It's starting with the 12th verse and then through the 17th. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, and meekness, and long-suffering. And that, I'm going to tell you, is probably a very difficult challenge for you, Chris, isn't it? When you're riding that train every night, and you come across somebody that is all full of pride, all full of all kinds of evil, that don't have any good to say to you, or for you, or the intent of whatever they plan to do. But God is asking Chris, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. Speaks to me too as I'm driving to work. And I'm focused to getting there and there's obstacles and things and I'm going, you know, it's the same thing. Or whatever situation that you might find yourself in your life. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's a hard one sometimes, isn't it? Isn't it? It tries our faith. Because we don't really want to forgive or forget sometimes, do we? We want to hold that grudge, make them pay. But is that the perfect will of God? No, it's not. By doing so, will that get us into heaven? You'll be judged for it. Are you bearing fruit? No. The fruit that you're bearing is not acceptable to God. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So in Chris's circumstances, perfect love casteth out all fear. So if that person is bent on killing her or doing harm to her, she can trust in God. Just like my favorite one, be still, know that I'm God. And that you have a love for that person to try to help that person. And that's the way you are approaching it. God will bless you. You have to use wisdom, but God will bless you. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's our mission in this last days. If you want to be filled with desire, you have to allow the Spirit of God to fill you. Because as it fills you, that desire will come. Truly. May God bless you, is my prayer.